Today I want to do a little bit of a follow-up message from one that I began week before last on the help that is offered us by God. As true followers of Christ, you and I do have a helper, and he's not just any helper. He is not a helper that is subordinate to us and our authority or our demands. He's not a helper that just does our bidding. He is the helper who enables us and empowers us to live a life to our full potential of what God has created you and I to be and to do. And Christ came to help us understand this helper. And it is a bit of a mystery, but just if you'll follow along, hopefully through the help of Christ's Holy Spirit, you will begin to get a better grasp on the help that he offers. One of the key passages that we have been looking at, just draw your attention to again this morning, John chapter 14, verses 23 through 27. Jesus said this, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Now again, when it says him, it's talking about him and her, any person, a human being. That's the reference here. And Jesus is speaking here not as a conditional thing that, okay, well, if you love me and if you love God, then he's going to love you in return. That's not what he's saying. He's making an objective statement here to make sure that we're not fooling ourselves. Because many times we can go through life and we can fool ourselves by saying something, but our actions really betray our true thoughts and our intent. It's easy to say something, but then do something totally different. Can I get a witness? Just watch the news, look at humanity in general, of which I am one, and newsflash, you are too. So we are all fallible people who struggle with a sin nature, and that's the big issue here. But we have one who offers his help in that and with that. So what Jesus is saying is, here's the real test. It's easy for people to say they love me or love God, but the real evidence is, are they keeping my word? And that word keep, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That word in the original language in which the New Testament was written, in the Greek, it has a couple of connotations. It gives a picture of literally someone who is guarding something, such as, literally you could think of it as a guard that's posted at a prison that is charged with guarding the prisoners, not to let them escape. It can be something where something is so precious that you're definitely wanting to guard it and not let it go. But it also has the connotation in the original Greek of not only just preserving it so that it doesn't get lost or get away from you, but literally that you value it so much that you are putting it into practice in your life. You are keeping it by obeying, cooperating with whatever it is that you're holding possession of. And in this case, it is the teachings of Christ. So Jesus is just simply objectively saying, if anyone loves me, he's going to keep my word, and my Father will love him too. Again, this isn't a conditional statement. He is giving us a guarantee that we can be assured. Because sometimes when we seek to follow Christ and we read his word and we're trying and things aren't going our way and we encounter difficulties in life, it is real easy. In fact, I've been guilty of this as well. It affects me. The first thing you start thinking is, man, God, what's going on here? I mean, do you really love me? I mean, if you love me, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? Why are you allowing this to happen to my kids or my spouse or my parents or whatever it may be? So it's easy for our mind to go there real quick and to doubt, and that's how Satan works. He loves to work on our doubts, and so Jesus wants to strengthen our faith, and he says, you can be assured if you love me and you're keeping my word, God absolutely loves you. He loves us anyway. He loved us before we could even begin to love him. So that's what I want you to understand, and I believe Christ wants us to understand in that statement. And then he takes it one step further. He says, not only will my Father love him, but we will come to him or her, again, that person, and make our home with them. That's a pretty awesome statement. Jesus is saying, this is how much I love you. This is how much God the Father loves you. Here again is this mystery of the triune nature of God. We do not believe there are three gods, many gods. There is only one God. One God existing eternally, but he does exist in this plurality of his nature, and it's hard for our minds to grasp, but God the Father, God the Son, Christ the Holy Spirit, one God existing eternally, though, in that form, in a way you can think of it as he is existing in community with himself, and because of his very nature, he wants us to exist in community with each other. He does not want us to be isolated and by ourselves. He created us to be in relationship. So he shows it by the very nature of who he is and who he has always been. He's in relationship, so to speak, with himself. And I'm not trying to get cutesy here, but, you know, sometimes I have a conversation with me, myself, and I. Oh, I know, that was really bad. But the point is, there is this relationship, and God says, because you're created in my image, not because we look like God physically, but in our nature, he wants us to be relational. We are created in God's image, and so we need to be in relationship with others, and most of all, we need to be in relationship with him, and that is what the gospel message is all about. It's why Christ came to earth. So anyway, we will make our home in him. Well, how does that happen? Obviously, he begins to expound this now. He says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. So again, it's just an objective statement. He's not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. He's just saying, it's easy for somebody to say they love me, but if they don't listen to my teaching, they don't put it into practice, they don't do these things, then it's really pretty obvious they don't really love me. Doesn't mean that he stopped loving them. He's holding us to accountability here. So he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so he identifies clearly who this Helper is, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, and bring peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These statements would seem to be in conflict with each other, because first of all, he's saying, we will come and make our home in you, and yet there's coming a time when God's going to send another helper like unto us, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring to remembrance all things that I've said to you. And there's other passages where it talks about his Holy Spirit dwelling in us, which is, again, it's a spiritual thing, his Spirit dwelling in our spirit. None of this would make sense. It would all seem to conflict with each other, except with us understanding this mystery of the concept of the triune nature of God. And again, this is in the scriptures from Old Testament consistently all the way through the New. So when we talk about trusting Christ and having Christ in our life and having his help, we obviously are talking about his Holy Spirit presence working in our spirit, in our mind, our soul, in a way that we can begin to connect with God, understand what God wants for us, and then live it out. But God still gives you and I the choice. He very much could force us to do what he wants because he is sovereign, but in his love for us, he allows us to make that choice. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to experience what it means to take steps of faith and to trust him. All of those things that are in a healthy relationship. It is not a healthy relationship to be with someone who constantly orders you and tells you what to do and you have no choice in it. Healthy relationships are based on mutual love, mutual trust, mutual respect, mutual communication, working together. Those are healthy relationships. And if that is the case, just objectively, whether you believe in God or not, if you look around and you agree with that statement, it is a universal truth, then would it not make sense that if there is a God, and there is, and if he created us in his image, and he did, that he also would be that way with us in relationship? So he could absolutely order us what to do, manipulate everything, but that's not how he works. In his love, he gives you and I a choice. But he does hold us accountable. And so this is what Christ came to teach us. The Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Again, this is a good thing. God wants you to know the gifts that he has offered and given to you. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man or the natural person, the person who is listening to all of the current culture and what's popular right now and what'll change 50 years from now and what's changed from 200 years ago, the people that do that, that operate in the natural, they're not going to get it. The natural person does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And isn't it true? Look around. There are people today, many, who scoff at followers of Christ, scoff at us for believing in God, scoff at us for wanting to live out a life. And the Bible tells us the truth about it. It's just always going to be that way, because there are those who are not in touch with God and with the Helper and learning to receive his help and live by his help. And there are those who do, and that makes a difference. So the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then just a couple of verses down in this passage, then the Apostle Paul says this: we have the mind of Christ. Now that sounds like a real arrogant statement, but I want to tell you that through the help of the Holy Spirit, the one that Christ promised, we have a helper, his Spirit, that indwells our spirit and can help our mind if we will ask him, ask for wisdom, ask for understanding. And we also today have the mind of Christ as his followers. You say, well, Mark, how can we have the mind of Christ? Well, one of the ways that we have the mind of Christ or the mind of anybody is to understand what's in their mind, and usually they express their mind through communication. Written word, texts, writing, emails, books, whatever it is, we can know what's on a person's mind that they want to share with us because they have put in different forms of communication. You and I today have the mind of Christ through his written word. It's why Christ said, if you love me, you're going to keep my word. And I'm going to love you, and the Father's going to love you. We'll make our home in you. We're going to help you to know how to understand my teaching, apply it to your life. This is what the Holy Spirit does. So if you are true about wanting to be a follower of Christ, remember Jesus in the Great Commission that he gave to the church. He did not say to his disciples before he ascended back up into heaven, after he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples and talked with them, he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples. He did not say converts. He didn't say, I want you to go and make converts. Now, a conversion is what happens when you truly believe that there is a God and that he loves you, he created you, that you cannot do anything to earn your way into heaven, but he offered the gift of himself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ, the righteous one, gave his perfect righteous life on the cross of Calvary, took on the curse of death, and the consequences of sin, which is death. And again, this is what the scripture teaches in the Old Testament. He didn't have to die, but he chose the curse of death. And I say Jesus didn't have to die because he never sinned. But he willingly took on the curse of all of humanity, and he accepted death. And then he said, I want to show you, I'm going to prove to you who I am and how much I love you. I'm going to allow myself to be mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, tortured, and I'm going to put up with it. I could end it at any time. And not only that, while you're doing all that to me and when you nail me to the cross, I'm going to pray for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then I'm not going to stop there, but I'm going to conquer death. And he did that 3 days later, not spiritually, physically, bodily. He got out of that tomb. He showed himself to his disciples. This is an amazing, it's a mysterious thing. It's a metaphysical thing, whatever term you want to put on it, but it's real. And he literally conquered death, and he appeared to his disciples. And then he said, this is what I want you to do. I want everybody to know what I have done and what I'm offering for them. I'm going to return back to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you alone. My Spirit is going to come and indwell you. And as my Spirit comes to help you, I will fill you and I will enable you and I will help you to spread this good news. And I want you to help other people become my students. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is not just a convert, just somebody that makes some kind of profession of faith and then goes on about their life. A disciple is a student, a lifelong learner. And that's what Jesus commissioned us all to be and to do, become a lifelong learner of me. And my spirit is going to guide you into all truth. So one of the things, the first thing, and I focused on this on my first message, and I'm going to move quickly on into some other things that the Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit helps us with. But the number one thing we need to understand is Holy Spirit helps us to have proper spiritual understanding. In Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, it says this, and again, it's speaking the truth. The Apostle Paul writes this, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. So what are some things of our sinful, worldly nature? Well, it's just anything that's not spiritual. So we think about food, shelter, clothing, and those are important things. God cares about those things and that you need to have. He knows you need those things. But then our minds go into entertainment and whatever entertains our mind, and then our appetites, whatever those appetites may be. And I'm not just talking about physical appetites. I'm talking about whether it's sexual appetites or, whatever kind of thing we go after, greed, popularity, fame, fortune, all of those things that are a constant draw in the world. And I'm not saying that those things can be bad because all things are a gift of God, but what happens is when we're driven by that natural man and that's all we have our mind on, we don't think about God at all, we don't reprioritize our life, we don't put Him first, we begin to become driven by that sin nature rather than by God's Spirit who He is offering to us. So that's, again, the practicality of Romans 8. The Apostle Paul says, those who live according to the sinful nature, that's what they have their mind set on and what the nature desires. But here's the help that God offers through His Holy Spirit. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, God's Spirit, have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And it's a choice. It's a choice that you make every morning when you get up. As you go throughout your day, you have the opportunity to make a choice. Am I going to live by what God's Spirit is guiding me to live by and what principles He wants me to live by, or am I just going to go with whatever feels good to me in the moment? You see, we tend to get better at what we practice. The mind of sinful man is death, Paul writes in Romans 8:6, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Doesn't mean that your life's going to be always wonderful, but down deep inside, you will have a peace and a joy that the world cannot give if you learn to live by the Spirit. Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles and the oracles of God. Go ahead and put that slide up. There you go. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. So most of us in here, I'm looking around, I think you're probably off of formula by now. Hopefully you're enjoying some other types of food and the taste of it, and it's your body can process it well because you've grown physically and your body can handle it. This is an analogy that we see in the scripture. The writer of Hebrews might have been the Apostle Paul, might have been Apollos. The writer of Hebrews does not identify himself, but I could make a case that definitely that I believe probably Apollos wrote this. But anyway, God knows. Whoever wrote it was definitely led of the Spirit of God. And they're saying that in the same way that our physical body has to grow and mature, we need to grow and mature spiritually. And the way that you grow and mature spiritually is learning what God's Word, Christ's Word, teaches. That's like the milk, the infant formula. So here would be infant formula for you spiritually. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. Say, one of those songs we learn as a child. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I'm saying that's infant formula. But then you need to go from beyond that basic concept of understanding that God loves me, and then He even gave His life for me, and He loved me so much He died for me, and He's powerful enough that He conquered death, and He offers me a hope of eternal life and forgiveness and a relationship with Him. That's all good. But when you were a child, eventually you had to come to the point that your mama or your daddy or whoever no longer wiped your little hiney and put new diapers on you and spoon-fed you. You came to the point where you started wiping your own little hiney. I'm sorry if I'm really offending some of you, but I'm going to tell it like it is. You came to a point where you had to wipe your own little hiney and feed your own little self and dress your own little self because it's part of maturing as a person. Can I get an amen? I mean, am I teaching the truth or not? So this is the reality of the Word of God. So spiritually then, we got to stop being spoon-fed. There's something that happens that helps us to mature spiritually, and right here is the answer. He is addressing here people who have heard the word, but they've not put it into practice. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. I focused on this a couple of weeks ago, and I am going to move on, but this is so important because if you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else out of the message. So you have to be serious about making the choice to say, I'm going to choose to not only understand what Jesus teaches, I'm going to put it into practice in my life. And I'm not going to do it when I feel like it or occasionally. I'm going to try to do this every day. And you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to fail, just like a child that learns to walk or do anything. We make mistakes. But hopefully if we keep attempting, eventually we're going to get better at it because we have a helper. We have the helper, Christ's Spirit in us. So for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil, this is how in a culture today, when we hear all kinds of stuff that everybody says that sounds real good and sounds real politically correct and seems to make sense, for those who are really walking with Christ, there's this little check in your spirit that goes, well, wait a second. People are saying that's good, but I don't really think that's good. I think that's not so good. You might even call it evil. And people won't like it because none of us like to be called evil. But the scripture says this is how we learn to discern good from evil. You got to get to know the word, put it into practice in your life, and you're not doing it alone. You have the help of the Holy Spirit. So the helper helps us to rightly understand the word, but we got to apply ourselves. Now, secondly, and moving on real quick here, the helper helps us to communicate in prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul says this, in the same way, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, the Helper, helps us in our weaknesses. So here again, it's admitting the fact that we are weak, helps us in our weaknesses. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray. You're here this morning, and maybe you've been to church a lot, maybe you've been to church not so much. I'm glad you're here. I don't care if this is your first Sunday or you haven't been here in 20 years. There's no guilt, there's no condemnation here. I'm happy you're here today. I believe you're here because Holy Spirit, the Helper, guided you here for whatever reason. It may be a different circumstance, but I believe you're here today because God's Spirit wanted you to hear this message. And I believe it's why he placed it on my heart to speak this message to you. I'm nobody. I'm just a spokesperson for the one who is somebody, the Helper. And I believe he's helping me now to communicate something to you that he wants to help you with. So if you're here this morning and you're not even sure how to pray, this ought to be reassuring to you because God knows your heart. And maybe you're here today and you've never asked Christ to come into your life or you've never asked for forgiveness or you're not even sure that you pray right. It's okay because God knows your heart and you have a helper through Christ's Holy Spirit who knows your heart, knows what you're trying to say. And look at what it says here. In the same way, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. The saint is just somebody that believes in Christ. And again, God knows your heart. If you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm giving you an invitation right now. He is here. He is saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. I want you to open your life to me and receive me into your life. Open your soul to me. Open your spirit to me. Trust me. I want to come in and dwell within you. That's pretty awesome. That is a great invitation. And you can do it right where you're at. It's your choice. As we become followers of Christ, sometimes it's difficult for us to even know what to pray for because we don't even know how to put it into words. Sometimes we feel great anguish in our heart, or sometimes it's maybe a great joy. And it's okay because if you will just attempt to look to God in prayer, we have the assurance, a guarantee, that the Helper will help us so that God understands what we're trying to say and we just don't have the words for. And we can have assurance, okay, God, I know you heard my prayer. Again, he's looking for sincerity and authenticity in your heart because he knows your heart. I'll give you just a couple of quick examples. There have been times in my life when I've experienced this in a really powerful way. Before I was ever in ministry full-time, I worked at a print shop, and I was in pre-press production, and it involved a lot of photography, so I was working with cameras and film and processing equipment, and I spent a lot of my time in the dark, and in a dark room, literally, and some people still think I spend a lot of time in the dark, but anyway, so I spent a lot of time in this dark room, and so while I was in the dark room, I would pray, because, you know, you can't really read. The film was sensitive to light and stuff, so I just had to sit in and wait for an exposure to get done or wait for the film to process. And there was one particular evening, it's been several years ago, just out of nowhere, this guy came to mind. He was actually a pastor who I had known in the past. I hadn't seen him for probably at least 5 years or more, hadn't had any contact with him, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, his name came to mind. And I felt this real strong urge. I don't know what's going on. I just feel like I need to pray for him. So right there, I began to pray. And I didn't even know what to pray for. I was just like, God, I don't know why you're putting this guy on my mind, but please, whatever he's going through, help him. Guide me to pray. Help me to know how to pray. But just help him right now. Help his family. Help whatever's going on. And I can't tell you how long I prayed. It wasn't real long. But once I prayed, I felt a sense of peace and a sense of relief. And it wasn't till about 3 days, at most a week later, somebody who had been in touch with this pastor and kept in touch with him, like I say, he had moved way far away, they told me that he had a heart attack. And I was like, oh, really? When did it happen? And the day that he had the heart attack, the evening that he had the heart attack, you're already there, right? It was the evening I was at work, and I was in that dark room, and I felt led to pray for him. I had no clue. That was one of the first times where I started understanding what this scripture verse meant. I was like, that's awesome, God. And here's the thing. I didn't tell you the good news. He had a heart attack, but he got through it okay. He survived. He lived for several years after that. And again, God is the one that does the healing, but I felt a sense of being obedient to God, and that the Holy Spirit had put it on my mind in this mystery. Why would he have me pray? I think it was more than just my prayers. But God was showing me this interconnectedness through the Helper, the Holy Spirit, and how he works through people to help us pray for one another. Sometimes we're not even sure how to pray or what to pray for. He is teaching us to trust him and be faithful. And then I've had other times experience this on the other end, where I've been going through a difficult time personally in my life or with a family situation, and people in the church or people in the community, other believers in Christ, they'll give me a call and they'll say, Mark, I don't know why or I don't know what's going on, but I just want to let you know I have felt led to pray for you today or this week. You and your family's been on my mind, and I just want you to know I am praying for you. You have no idea what that means to me, because there have been many times when I've gone through stuff that I'm not going to share with you or anybody else, trials that because we all got problems, right? But God knew, and when I got that call from that person, I was just, thank you, God. Thank you. You are showing me that you haven't forgotten me, that you're putting it on the hearts of others to pray for me, and they're letting me know. And so there's a sense of us being edified in this. So Holy Spirit helps us communicate in prayer. Another thing that the Holy Spirit helps us to do is he helps us serve with our abilities. Now, this might seem kind of obvious, but let's take a moment and think about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. And if you look at the end of the way it's on the screen there, at the end of each of those lines, here again we see the triune nature of God. One God, but he's Spirit, he's Lord, which of course would be Christ the Son, and then God the Father. So there's all these different kinds of gifts, service, and working, but it's the same God, who works all of them in all people, all men, all people. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, God's Spirit, is given for the common good. Manifestation is just a word that means to be put on display, to be made known. So the way that God's Spirit is made known that he's working through people is by the various ways that his Holy Spirit has enabled you and empowered you to serve. That's why some of you can get real passionate about helping around the church, whether it's in the nursery or with youth group, because that's a spiritual gift. There is the spiritual gift of teaching and preaching. There's the spiritual gift of shepherding and administration and leading, and on it goes. There are some really spectacular supernatural gifts. They're all supernatural gifts, even if they're done in a common natural way. But there's some spiritual gifts that literally are like the gift of healing. And there are those individuals who it's a mystery, but God has given them that gift. They are not the one doing the healing. It's God. It's God's Spirit. Christ gets all the glory. And in fact, if there is someone who claims to be healing someone else and they take any glory for it themselves, then you can know that that person is not honoring God. They're misusing their gift. But if the person through whom the healing comes gives all glory and honor to Christ and to God and is pointing that Christ is the one who has healed you, then you can know it's authentic and it's genuine. The point is, there are some gifts that are really spectacular and get a lot of attention, but there's many gifts that also are everyday, and we need all those gifts. It's like gasoline in your car engine. If I would take gasoline and toss it on the floor and strike a match and throw it, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be a whoosh and hot heat, and you're going to see it, and it's going to be amazing and go, wow. I put it in the tank of my car, and you don't see it. You don't really hear it. Well, you hear the engine running, but that gas is working in such a way that it powers me to travel day in and day out, and I get from here to there. It's all the same gasoline that's accomplishing these different things. And so I'm not trying to compare gasoline to the Holy Spirit, but I'm using that as a metaphor to help us understand. Sometimes he works in spectacular ways, but he absolutely works in everyday common ways to help us get through this journey of life. So the Apostle Paul says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, it's for everybody. It's to help everybody in the church and to help his church be healthy and grow and to help the community. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still others, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, the Helper. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is how we know that the Holy Spirit is not just an influence in the world. He has a personality. He is a person. He makes decisions. He gives gifts. He has a mind. He has a will. And so again, when we equate that with Jesus Christ, with God the Father, we can see how it is actually God's Spirit in us that is helping us. And again, he is not subordinate to us as a helper. We are subordinate to him. But in his sovereignty, he will help us to be who he wants us to be. The helper helps us to witness for Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, it says this, Jesus here is speaking again, and he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, and proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus spoke this to his initial followers, so that very last part of that sentence, you have been with me from the beginning, that was directed exactly to those 12 that had been with Jesus from the beginning when he called them as disciples and they followed him and they grew spiritually as they understood more about him. But what I want you to see is this promise of the Holy Spirit helping us to witness for Christ wasn't just for them, because part of the work of the Holy Spirit is that he will testify about Christ. I'm standing before you today, I pray, as an example of how the Holy Spirit works as a helper, helping me right now to speak to you. You can be the judge, and I mean this sincerely. I'm being vulnerable with you today because I often don't talk about my background and I'm not going to bore you with a lot of stuff, but I'm just here to tell you this. I have not had a lot of formal biblical training. I stand before you today not ever having gone to seminary. I went to Bible college a little bit and I took some Bible classes, but it was very limited. Because I knew the responsibility I had once God was calling me into ministry. I wanted to continue to study and grow, but because of various circumstances, too many to go into today, I made a choice rather than going and spending a bunch of money and time and going into a formal education that I was just going to commit myself to following Christ and trusting the giftedness he's put in me. And I wanted to help my children to go to college. And I wanted to help my parents. And so anyway, so both of our children, with the grace of God and by help, I was able to have my daughter go through 4 years of college and our son to go through 4 years of college. I want you to understand, formal education is important to me. I believe in it. I just did not have the benefit of it for various reasons. So I stand before you as someone who is basically what some might say, well, how did he get to be the preacher there? Because he doesn't have a seminary degree and he doesn't even have a 4-year bachelor's degree. And I'm telling you, I don't even have a 4-year bachelor's degree in college. And Mass Exodus goes out. Who is this guy? And I'm being vulnerable with you today because, you know, I get in circles with other pastors and they're like, yeah, where did you go to seminary? And I went here and I went there and what's your degree? And, you know, I got an MDiv and I've got a doctorate of ministry. And it's like, I'm just me. And I share that, again, I want to give no disrespect because I have great respect for people that have gone through the discipline of the formal education and have the degrees. But I share that with you today. I pray that I'm a living example of this giftedness of the Holy Spirit, that I have a helper. And though I didn't go through the formal seminary education, because there is a God and there is a Savior and there is a helper and he is in me, I pray, and I'm allowing him to work through me, I can stand before you Sunday after Sunday, week after week, and tell you about this one who has helped me and offers his help to you without that formal degree, and you be the judge as to whether that's from God or not. You be the judge as to whether that's helpful to you or not. And I mean that all in all sincerity. My prayer is there will be enough evidence that you see Christ in me, and I don't have any glory. I want to give it all to him, but my prayer is you will see Christ in me in such a way that you go, there has to be a God. I mean, look at that guy, short and bald, and there's like nothing that would draw people to him. And you're right, there's nothing in me that would draw people to me but Jesus. And if you see Christ in me, I'm not drawing you to me, I'm drawing you to him, because I pray that I will continue to be filled with his Spirit. And I have my flaws. Trust me. I know. Julie, my wife, knows. My kids know. But even with all those flaws and faults, my prayer is Holy Spirit will fill me and work through me in such a way that Christ is glorified, so that you, with your faults and whatever they may be, can have assurance, wow, if God can use that guy, then he's got to be able to help me. So this is part of being a witness for Christ. And in Acts chapter 6 and 7, you can read it later. We're not going to do it today. You can read about Stephen. He was not one of the original 12 that we know of that was with Jesus from the beginning, and yet we see in the New Testament how a man who was open to the filling of the Holy Spirit was used by God in a way, and he was absolutely a witness for Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, make yourself a little note. If you don't like to read a lot, but you want to learn about the Old Testament and just the overall guidelines of what's the Old Testament about, read Acts chapter 7. It was Stephen's message when he was being persecuted and doubted, and he stood up, and in one brief, concise message, he gave basically the whole history of the Jewish nation in the Old Testament. And that was definitely led of the Spirit, and we have that in Acts chapter 7. In fact, Stephen was put to death because people didn't believe in him, and he was so filled with the Spirit that as he was being stoned, not with drugs, but with rocks, literally they were throwing rocks at him to kill him, to stone him to death, and he followed Christ. He was so filled with the Spirit that he prayed for those that were stoning him and said, Lord, don't hold this against them. But basically what Jesus said, forgive them, Lord. They don't understand what they're doing. And then we see the Apostle Paul, who absolutely was not with Jesus. In fact, he persecuted the church and then later realized who Christ was, and he had a total 180 turn. We see how a Holy Spirit, the helper, filled him to be a witness for Christ. And we can read about that in Acts chapters 13 and 14, much of the New Testament. But there's a couple of chapters you can read if you want to see how this lives out in a person's life. And in 1 Corinthians 12, Jesus said this, the Apostle Paul said this about Christ's Spirit. I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, because Jesus is not going to curse himself. So if somebody says something like that or speaks negatively about Christ, that's not coming from Christ's Spirit, God's Spirit. No one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, let Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's talking about acknowledging truly that he is the God of the universe, the one who has created us. He absolutely is Lord. If you are confessing that, then you know it's the Holy Spirit's work in your life that's helping you do it. He is bearing witness to your spirit. So I'm going to close with this today. The last thing, and one of the most important things also that the Holy Spirit helps us with, is he helps us to overcome the trials and the difficulties of life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5, it says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with which the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows." What that's saying is God in his sovereignty sometimes will allow bad things to happen in our life, consequences of poor choices, things that we had no control over that we didn't have a choice in that still happened to us that are bad, and we're like, God, why is this happening? God is allowing it in his sovereign will for a reason, because he has offered the help of his Holy Spirit in your life to help you endure, to learn, to persevere, to overcome, to be strengthened in your faith. But again, it's a choice. You have to make the choice to say, Lord, with your help, I can do this. I can't do it on my own, but with your help, I can do it. And once you get through that, then you've learned, and then God's going to use you to help somebody else that's going through a similar bad time because you've experienced it and you understand it. That's what the Stephen Ministry is about that we've launched here in the life of the church over the last couple of years. And really, it's just what Christian living is about. So we cannot do it without ourselves, but with the helper, Christ's Spirit in us, we can overcome and get through the difficulties and the trials of life. This passage in 1 John really kind of sums it up. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." And I can't think of a better way now to lead into this Christmas season and to think about the backdrop and to think about the children's ministry tonight and the musical that they're going to be proclaiming to you. Jesus Christ, our Creator, the Creator of the universe, entered his creation and took on flesh and blood and walked among us. And it was not only to offer on our behalf a sacrifice for our unrighteousness, his righteousness for our unrighteousness, his sinlessness for our sinfulness. He offered that to say, I'm offering my life for you. And he did that when he died on the cross. He said, this is how much I love you. I love you enough that I'm literally dying for you. I'm giving my life for you. But then he didn't stop there. He conquered death and overcame it, so that through faith in him, we too can have life and help now in this life, but a relationship with God that goes on forever and ever and ever. It is a promise from God. And so the scripture tells us, the apostle says that no one can teach this kind of thing unless the Spirit of God is in them, because it is the Spirit of Christ. It's why he came. So this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not recognize Jesus is not from God. So here again, how can you figure out what religion is the true religion? And I don't even like the word religion, because it's a relationship with God through Christ. Well, it's anyone that says that Jesus isn't God, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that he didn't die for our sins, he didn't rise again. It's your choice to believe it or not, but we have the evidence here. So this is how you can know. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And then he makes this great statement. You, dear children, he's talking to us as believers in Christ, followers of Christ. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you is his Holy Spirit, the helper, if you've opened your life to him. If you haven't opened your life to Christ, he's not in you. He's near and he's available, but you've got to be willing to open your heart. It's why Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and I'll have dinner with him. I'll have a relationship," in other words. If you're here today and you're feeling or sensing that knock, open your life to him. It's a gift. And like any gift, you just simply have to be willing to receive it. And then as you receive it, learn how to use it. Put it into practice in your life. So in Christ, with his Holy Spirit, we have one who is in us, the helper, who is greater than the one who is in the world, which is, of course, Satan and the spirit of Antichrist and all of the things that we encounter in this life, in the natural. I appreciate you listening to the message today. I pray it's been hopeful. Would you stand? And again, I'm just going to let God's Holy Spirit work in whatever way he wants to work, because I'm trusting him speaking to your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit. If you're here today and you want to invite him into your life, you could do it right where you sit. But if you'd like me to pray with you or someone to pray with you, we've got some of our Stephen ministers here this morning. They'll come to the front. They'd be happy to listen and to pray and to help you. If you just want to rejoice in something God is doing. But we're going to send us off today. We're going to have this song and dismiss. Just know this. In Christ, you have a helper. It is him. You are not alone. And I don't know about you, but boy, that helps me to face anything that comes in this life, because I know he's greater than all of these things.